And so this morning we turn our attention to Advent. This afternoon our family will hop in our van and head out to the Fraser Valley in search of a fine green specimen to chop down for our annual Christmas tree. And tonight, or maybe tomorrow, we'll decorate that tree. And I'll probably pull out the ladder and those old gaudy snowflake Christmas lights and hang them somewhere on our house. Then in 25 days, on Christmas morning, we'll have cinnamon tea ring and orange juice for breakfast. For brunch, we'll have waffles. And for dinner, of course, turkey and all the fixings. All much anticipated. I remember as a young boy sneaking out of bed late at night on a Christmas Eve to the gift that I had long been waiting for. When I pulled back the wrapping paper, its 4-foot by 6-foot red metal posts shimmered in the light, and the sweet aroma of its white meshing filled the living room. The gift I had hoped for was finally mine, a brand new hockey net. Anticipation. It's amazing. Looking forward to something can make us giddy like a small child. It can buoy us up and keep us going, even carry us through dark times. The anticipation of an exciting trip, an upcoming visit with a loved one, a big payoff, a great victory in sports, in school, in business. These all can push us on and give us hope. And hope is such a powerful thing, isn't it? Right now, I'd just like you to take a minute or two with one or two people sitting around you and discuss this question. What's something you've looked forward to with great anticipation? Something you've looked forward to or are looking forward to with great anticipation. Take a minute or two. We're going all coffee time on you here. Take a little moment to do that. Just invite you to come back now. Right now, I just want to tell an amazing Sattler family story. One I realize that could be painful for some of you who've maybe been in the same boat that we were in but not gotten your desired result. And I'm sensitive to that even as I share it. When Joanne agreed to marry me, she first made me promise to 4 kids and a dog. I married her anyway, thinking secretly I could change her mind. And clearly that didn't work. And God had other plans. First came the wonderful gift of Kyla, our oldest, 2 years into our marriage. Wanting more kids, after that, we went through a particularly dark time. We were able to get pregnant, but not carry to term. And Joanna had several miscarries over a difficult period of 3.5 years. After trying different medications and making many trips to doctors and specialists, we were told there was no hope we'd ever have any more children naturally. And so we began to look into adoption. We acquired a dog as a companion for our daughter, and we began to pray for a miracle. And you all know what happened next. On a cold, wet, dark morning in Surrey, British Columbia, Mitchell David Sattler was born to us. November 28th, 1996. 18 years and 2 days ago. What a day that was. And miraculously, there were to be a couple more days just like it in the near future. Long awaited, much anticipated, hope wonderfully realized in the face of deep darkness. And this is the occasion for the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. I invite you to turn now on your electronic device or page 1072 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. It's important to note that anticipation of Messiah has carried the Jewish people through countless setbacks and defeats over thousands of years of history. They are a resilient bunch. The nation of Israel has clung to Abraham, who himself had childbearing issues, I might add. And they've held on to God's promises through Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. And centuries later, God anointed David, fearless warrior, revered king of Israel, a builder of Jerusalem. But after David died, the Jewish people began to hope again for another leader like him, who would maintain the power and prestige of the country. But all they got were divided kingdoms, many bad kings, gloom and distress, invasion and captivity, confusion and darkness. Their faint hope was now projected far into the future. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like to invite you to begin reading with me at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Down to verse 6. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And so, God, we ask now that you would take these words written thousands of years ago and make them real for us here today. And God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way now and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, I pray that you might even inject hope into our darkness here this morning. Oh, how we need you. And we come to you this morning with open hearts. Amen. During the time of Isaiah, Zebulun and Naphtali were the cursed tribal lands through which a dreaded enemy gained a foothold in to threaten people's lives and plunge Israel into a national identity crisis. Israel was now under the oppressive yoke of Assyria, and it was all the fault of Zebulun and Naphtali. As a result, they became a laughingstock to future generations of Jewish people. Darkness hung over this region like a thick blanket. And situated in the far north of Israel, gloom up there in Zebulun and Naphtali is also reflected, interestingly, in the geography. This area around Galilee is known for its dark-hued black and gray stones. I've seen them. And ironically, Jesus' hometown will be located there too. The remote, insignificant backwater town of Nazareth. That's why when he met Jesus, Nathanael questioned, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And the Romans even got in on the act, fastening this mocking sign for everyone to read above him on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." One commentator says, Isaiah announced that while the tribal territories of Zebulun and Naphtali felt the deep pain of the Assyrian invasion, those same territories would personally experience the coming of the kingdom of God when Messiah himself would come to Galilee. And 700 years later, Jesus' move here would bring fresh hope to a portion of the promised land so desperately in need of something good. To those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And this is one of the most incredible things about life with God. It's this. With God, the future is always more important than the past. The view through the windshield renders the rear view irrelevant. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 reminds, in God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, from gloom to glory. And this living hope found in Christ is such a powerful thing. With Jesus in the picture, there's always a better day ahead. Amen? History's game changer. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. As with most biblical prophecies, this one likely had a more immediate fulfillment, as well as some far-reaching ones. History records that a new prince was born in Isaiah's time. His name was Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah would eventually take the throne and save Jerusalem in 8th century B.C. How'd he do it? He had a waterway cut under the city through solid rock. This was discovered again just last century. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And it runs 30 meters underground and 500 meters long. And what was its purpose? To allow fresh water in the 8th century to flow from the Gihon Spring under Jerusalem to save Israel with vital drinking water inside its walls during the Assyrian siege. Of course, in the farther future, another child would be born as the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, Jesus the Christ, which means Messiah. And how did Jesus save the people? He would come to die to set people free and make all things new again. Romans 8, 1 and 2 asserts, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For those who put their faith in Jesus, sin no longer has mastery over them anymore. The great reformer Martin Luther aptly delivered this sermon nearly 500 years ago on Christmas Day. For whom was Jesus conceived and born, Luther said. For whom did he suffer and die? For us, for us, for us. That is why Isaiah says, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. It is like when women approach a baby's cradle and say, oh, a baby, what is it? And I answer, it's a boy, and he's ours. How proud and honored we are that he is our son, that he belongs to us. But it is not enough that he is born to us. He is also given to us. Jesus is a pure gift, a present. There is nothing I have to give or pay in return. My guess is that most in this room believe that Jesus came to earth. But do you believe that Jesus came to earth for you? Again, most of us believe that God is faithful. It's part of God's character. But do you believe that God is faithful to you? That's a concept much closer to home and harder to fathom or embrace. Some of us maybe even have written ourselves out of the script believing lies like, I must be off God's radar. He's surely too busy to care about me. God could never forgive a scoundrel like me. I'm not very lovable. I've got nothing to offer. Perhaps these are just our subtle ways of keeping God at bay. And so I say, Jesus was born for you. Believe it. And I say, Jesus has been given to you a free gift. Receive Him today. And the government will be on His shoulders. As a kid, I remember looking forward to visits from my Australian grandparents. When they came, we got to go on lots of day trips and eat meals out with them. And that's when I first learned a new saying I've come to appreciate. When we'd arrive at the ticket window or we'd finish the meal and the bill came, my grandfather would fend off the cash, the credit cards, the offer of a donation, and he would declare, this one's on me. Beautiful words those. It's on me. And God's answer to the world's brokenness and hostility, God becomes Emmanuel, God with us. He takes it on Himself. By taking on Himself our sin and all the tragedy of this world, saying in effect, it's on me, Jesus is able now to give back to us forgiveness and freedom, newness and hope. Martin Luther continues his sermon, oh, that I could say this, I know no other comfort than to rest on the shoulders of Jesus. Our comfort must not be in ourselves, in our power, our hard work, our beauty, our wealth, our brilliance. The gains we make resting on these are tenuous at best. The big question is this: have we made room in our hearts for Jesus? Have we allowed Jesus to take over the government of our lives? It's only then that we can anticipate the true benefits of the hope Christ offers. And John's prophetic vision in Revelation reminds us God came to be more than just a sacrifice. He also came to govern and lead both now and forever. And Revelation 7 says this: for Jesus, the Lamb at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This child born to us was also meant to carry us, to be our shepherd. Problems abound when we attempt to carry ourselves, or worse yet, when we try to carry the shepherd. And good sheep never try that. They know that they'll collapse under the weight of the shepherd. Good sheep always let the shepherd carry them. And so, have you hopped on Jesus' shoulders? Have you? He beckons all your guilt, all your dashed hopes and dreams, all your heavy burdens. They're on me. Let me carry them, Jesus said. He says, and I'll carry you too on my shoulders. Hop on, Jesus says. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is what God does. Like we sang a little earlier, the light of the world, Jesus, steps down into darkness and passionately pursues us. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, his disciples headed for the hills, literally. They ran 200 kilometers north to the dark lands, where? Of Zebulun and Naphtali. There, back to their old lives, fishing on the Sea of Galilee, hiding in that comfortable darkness, licking their wounds. Why? Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask them, but here's a few suggestions. Number one, because at the critical hour, they had denied their Lord, and shame weighed heavy on their hearts, and they wanted to run and hide. They knew they disappointed Jesus and wondered if they'd ever get another chance. And two, here's why they ran, perhaps. Because Jesus hadn't exactly turned out to be who they'd wanted him to be or done what they'd wanted him to do. What was the cross all about? What was he thinking? They weren't sure that they could trust him anymore. And it would take a huge emotional investment for them to go all in again on Jesus. And what happened next, I believe, changed the course of history. Jesus appeared to them right in the midst of their darkness. He blessed them with a miracle catch of fish. He cooked them breakfast. He forgave them. And he presented them with fresh hope. Hope that he still loved them and hadn't given up on them. And so what has you lurking in darkness these days? A sin that you're not proud of but just can't seem to shake? A past that continues to haunt you with pain in the present? A hurt by God or others that makes you want to hide from everybody? A need for something that you've tried everything to fill, but you just can't fix? Truth is this: Jesus is not afraid of your darkness. This is God's passion. With zeal for you, he steps right in. He sheds light on our darkness as you open up your heart to him. And my prayer is that God, by his Spirit, would pour out his hope on those feeling hopeless and living in darkness again today. That God would inject his living hope into your deep pain, whatever that is. This is Jesus. This is the gospel. The one thing that gives humanity hope. We mustn't miss it. Christmas proclaims the much anticipated, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus Messiah. Hope is here. It's right here. Your Savior has come, and he will be coming again. Amen. Just like to invite